Let us open the scriptures to the book of Daniel, the third chapter, and start reading at verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. Our text for this morning will focus particularly on verse 25. Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 19, the word of God. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And then the next verse, our text. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are they who hear and keep God's word. God preserves his people in the fiery furnace. Beloved congregation, that will be our theme this morning. God preserves his people in the fiery furnace. I'll briefly tell the narrative, and then we will consider that he permits them to face it, and he is present with them in it. You try to picture what is described here. Three strong, or maybe six strong soldiers, but the strongest that Nebuchadnezzar had, bound these three friends of Daniel, and then carried them, or took them, it actually says took them up. The picture I understand is they took them up to the sort of the top of the fiery furnace. There must have been a way to go there. But as they were getting close to that fire that had been heated 7 times hotter than normally, those mighty soldiers died, and those three men were thrown in. The picture we get from this portion of scripture is that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to see it, but not by going along to the top, but at the bottom of the furnace, there was a large opening where they fed the fire. And they could look in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar said, bring me a chair. I want to sit there. I want to watch them tumbling down and burning to ashes. And then as those mighty soldiers died and the three friends were thrown in, Nebuchadnezzar saw something that he had never anticipated. What did he see? That these three men were not burnt to ashes. And that there was a fourth one with them. And he said, didn't we throw in three? Yes. I see four, he said, loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And they are not hurt. And the fourth is like the Son of God, that is a divine person of the race of the gods, a supernatural being. We need to ask the question, who was the fourth one? It was not one of the mighty men, because they had died. And we know who that fourth one was and is, don't we, congregation? In Psalm 34, we just sang it. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Who is this angel of the Lord? The Word of God teaches that he is the pre-incarnate Son of God appearing and being with these three friends. So it is the second person in the Holy Trinity, in the form of a man, but very special looking, because he looked indeed like the Son of God. And here he was. And we know that he appeared at times in the Old Testament. You can think of him appearing to the parents of Samson, Manoah and his wife, or Gideon. You can also think of the days of Joshua prior to that, when Joshua was sort of looking at the city of Jericho. There came the angel of the Lord, and his appearance was like a captain in the army. And that's what he said, the captain of the host of the Lord. And that's how it is here in this fiery furnace. The angel of the Lord, so that is Christ, to come in the fullness of time, to be conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And he encamps around these three friends of Daniel and deliver them. It may be that these three friends knew Psalm 34 and saw the reality in this fiery furnace. They may also have known a word spoken by the prophet Isaiah about 100 years or some more years before this occasion. Isaiah 43 verse 2, where the prophet had said, speaking for the Lord, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And we know that these three friends of Daniel believed God. We know it also from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, where we read that they, although their names are not mentioned, but they, it says, through faith, quenched the violence of fire. But their faith rested in the promise of God and in the God of the promise. So as their faith was tested, they focused on the promise of God, on God Himself. And he had promised, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt. At this moment, that's what they experienced. Literally experienced that the Son of God, the angel of the Lord, had come to encamp round about them. King Nebuchadnezzar, of course, did not know the promise of God. And he did not have faith in the promise of God either. When he saw these four persons walking in the fire, he wanted to know who that fourth one was. And he saw that none of them was hurt. So he went to the mouth of that burning furnace and he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of the fire. Come here. They did. Remarkably, the fourth one did not come. Or was he there then too? But not visibly. As Nebuchadnezzar and his men inspected these three men, and they were so amazed, how could it be that they were not hurt? They'd been there walking in the flames of the fire, and their hair had not been singed. Their garments were unscorched, and they didn't even smell of smoke. The only thing that had been burned were the ropes with which they had been bound. It wasn't only astonishing, but also humbling to Nebuchadnezzar. He had said in his wicked pride, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And here was God to prove that he could and that he did. And again, that God impressed upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you think you have all the authority in the world, but there is a God in heaven who has the final say, and he governs all things. So again, God put Nebuchadnezzar in his right place. And then think for a moment what this must have been to these three friends of Daniel. They had been taken to the top of that fiery furnace. And as they were thrown down, they did not feel any flame. There were no ashes. There they were walking. And they saw each other. And they saw that they were not just with the three of them, but there was that fourth person in the fire. What an amazing thing that must have been to them, that God literally fulfills his word, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Jehovah's truth, we just sang it, shall stand forever. It is not in vain to trust in Jehovah. Well, that's in brief the narrative. Let's now consider the two lessons. And the first lesson, that God permitted these three friends to face it. Was it necessary? God could have done it differently. God could have simply paralyzed these mighty soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar, that they just stood there and they could not move. And God could have, instead of allowing this to happen, he could have given King Nebuchadnezzar a heart attack and he could not have said anything anymore. But God didn't do that. Why did God allow this to happen? What he allowed is something that we read again and again in Scripture in some way. Think of 1 Peter 4, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14. And there you have these words, and I quote, "Beloved," Peter writes, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though something strange happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." So Peter wrote about the fiery trial, literally the burning trial, which is to try you. Don't be surprised, he said, by persecution, but look at it as the plan of the Lord God in your life. Think it not strange. And he writes something about it also in his first chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. There he writes, and I quote, about the trial of your faith, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, again this fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter's point is, a goldsmith takes a chunk of gold and he puts it into the fire so that the combustible parts, the foreign parts, not the gold parts, would be burned away. And Peter says, faith is like gold. It's even more precious than gold. But what God does, he tests the gold. And he burns away that which is not pure gold. Now, fire does not destroy the gold. It only removes the combustible impurities. Likewise, faith has to go through the furnace. For in the furnace, there are many things that God's children still have in them and that should not be there. And they need to be burned away. By means of the trial of faith, God burns away a person's self-confidence, for instance, and drives him to the Savior. Let's remember that. There are in many churches and perhaps also among us some who think faith is faith. Faith is faith. All faith is true faith. But it's not true. Not all faith is a true faith. And even if a faith is a true faith, doesn't mean that it is a pure faith. And so God tests the faith of his people. He puts it into the fire to remove those parts that are not part of the true and the pure faith. And then he uses a fiery trial, a painful trial, in order that the faith may become pure faith. And just as gold can be in the fire and will not be ruined by the fire, it will not become any less gold by the fire. So it is with faith. When God tries the faith of his people, that faith can sustain the fire. That's what Paul writes when he writes to the church in Rome, chapter 5. Then he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation, there you have the fiery trial, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, endurance, and patience, experience, and experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. When a true believer is tried in the fire, he does not lose his faith. His faith does not burn to ashes. The Lord knows his people when he tries them and tries their faith. He knows that in that process, his work is not destroyed. A believer can feel this is not going well. He can groan and sigh in that process. And he can say, what's going to be left now of my faith? What will become of me? But the Lord does not fear any such questions. He knows that afterwards his child may say with Peter, the trial of my faith being much more precious than of gold in the end shows that it is a true and a pure faith. And then that person receives what Paul calls experience. Sometimes we think that experience is experiencing it only in our heart. And that can be, and that must be, but the Lord often works it by taking this away and having you go through a painful trial. And then God's work is not destroyed. what God works, it shall be forever. We even read that in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. God's work cannot be destroyed. Through the trial of faith, the Lord works experience, assurance, certainty. Was it not a rich encouragement to these friends that the Lord was with them in the fiery furnace? Was it not encouraging to them that the work He had for them begun was continued and by His grace would be fully done? And was it not to the glory of God what the Lord did with these three friends? Even Nebuchadnezzar had to acknowledge it at the end of this chapter, even though it does not mean that he said it with a repentant heart, and that he said it really in true faith. Let's ponder for a moment. What sort of trials, fiery trials of furnaces, do believers face in this world? Scripture speaks about three different sorts of furnaces. First, there is the one we are speaking of here in this chapter, the fire of persecution, as Peter also speaks about in his first epistle. Persecution. And there have been, and there are today still, times when there was fiery persecution, fierce persecution. Whereas today, for us here in the United States at any rate, the church is in a period of calm, of peace. And we've taken it for granted by now. But we may have forgotten something important in the process. This cannot be a normal situation. The world lieth in wickedness, 1 John 5, verse 19. The world we live in is a world in which the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. The world that we are living in is a world in which Satan is also transformed into an angel of light. That's the world the church lives and labors in. That's the world God's child lives and labors in. And he must count on it, that he will meet the devil as a roaring lion. And if not as a roaring lion, then as an angel of light. And does the Lord Jesus not speak about the last days as perilous times shall come? And when Jesus speaks in detail about those days in Matthew chapter 24, for example, then he says that that will be a day when the tribulation will be greater. It will surpass in distress all the others that have come before. And that if God will not cut short those days, even the elect would be put to death. Or think of what the Lord Jesus Christ says when he speaks about those days as the days of the Antichrist, and the days prior to the days of that final Antichrist. That will be a time, Jesus said, in essence, in which the fiery furnace will be heated seven times. But then the Lord also will give his presence to his people. But then you need to become his people by a true faith. Then you must learn to live by the promise of the gospel, turning to the Lord with a repentant heart. And remember that Jesus said, go into this world, preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Or we must, in this time of peace, in which in the U.S. the devil goes about as an angel of light, to say the least, we must know what it is to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Psalm 91, verse 1. We must know what it is to dwell there in a time of peace, in order that when tribulation does come, we will dwell there as well. And if we only go to God to dwell in the secret place of the Most High when trouble comes, then we give evidence that our faith is not a true faith, but counterfeit. In a time like ours today, in which there is not the immediate context of a fiery furnace here, no tribulation here, no distress here, you and I can be a Christian in Grand Rapids without being mocked. In this day, you and I must make sure that we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Because if in these days the devil stays away from us as a roaring lion, we need to recognize that he may have come in the back door as an angel of light. And when he comes in as an angel of light, we can only be safe if we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I say that here in the United States there is no fiery furnace. I may be overstating my case. Some of us may know what it is that when you are at work and you eat your lunch and everybody yaps away, you fold your hands, you close your eyes. Hey, what are you doing? Really? Gotta be kidding. Some of us may know what that is. Or when after you eat, you take your little Bible and you read and you pray again. You may be mocked for it. It may be that you did not get a certain job that you had applied for because they asked you, do you work on Sundays? No, sir. And you didn't get the job for that reason. But that's about as far as it goes. Maybe some more severe. And the question may well be asked, how do you fare under such circumstances? But Satan can also raise the heat of the furnace in a different way. And that brings us to a second kind of fiery trial that the Bible talks about, a furnace. It's the furnace of doubt and temptation. It has less to do with the world around us. It has more to do with the world inside of us. It has to do with this, that I believe, Lord, but I also find in me unbelief. And I find a disposition in me that I still have sinful desires. And sometimes a person just puts up with that and still goes to church on Sundays and, you know, something is not right, but let's go on. But it can also cause a burning inside of you. Psalm 39. While I was musing, the fire burned. An assault inside of you. And you feel pain, you feel distress. It may be that you had hoped that the Lord had begun a work of grace in your heart. And it may be that there was a time that you knew the face of the Lord was shining upon you. But then you saw also the other things in your life, the depravity of your heart. And you felt, when temptation came, inclined to fall. When the prince of darkness instigated you, you had a desire to do what he wanted you to do. But you felt a fire burning inside of you. On the one hand, you were drawn to that sin. But on the other hand, you heard the voice of God speaking in your conscience. Don't do it. And if you did it, accusing you and reminding you of God's law. And such assaults are like fiery furnaces in which you find yourself. And then there comes this fear in your heart. Is it now still well with me? Have I not deceived myself? We even encounter it with John the Baptist. And there, he was not, in a sense, inclined to sin. But he had, through in persecution, going back to the first instance, ended up in the prison And he was going to be beheaded, but sometime before that time, remember that he struggled with doubt? Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? John was in that second furnace of doubt. It also can be that when the sins you have committed come back to you, to haunt you. What is that? That can be the Lord setting them in order before your eyes. And you remember those sins so vividly. And now you have difficulty believing. You find you cannot really believe that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away your sin. You're so shaken up at this moment. And you feel vividly the depravity of your heart present with you in principle. And you can't look down on others anymore for the sins they commit, because you realize that you in the sight of God are as depraved a creature as they are. And you fear God will not have anything to do with me. Maybe there is someone sitting here in church who feels he's in that kind of a furnace now. And then the taunts of the devil and an accusing conscience and the heavy burden of indwelling sin, that can be like a fiery furnace. And God allows it to happen. If it is His work, then the Lord knows His work shall not be destroyed, but He will refine it, purify it. The only thing the friends lost in the furnace were the ropes with which they had been bound. Meditate on that. Through God's work, He can burn away from you things that you were so attached to, so bound by. And you see them burning to ashes in the fiery furnace. But you're in the meantime purified. That's the second furnace. And there is a third type of furnace or fiery trial that a believer might experience in that affliction. They can come in many forms, afflictions, sickness, cancer, chemo, radiation, other losses in the family, crosses you bear that no one else knows about. Things are so contrary to what you had anticipated. It's like Job in the fiery furnace. And the devil was trying hard to shake Job's confidence. And it was painful for Job. Think of Job 23, verse 8 and following. Behold, I go forward, speaking about the Lord. I go forward, and He, the Lord, is not there. I go backward. I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand, where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand, that I cannot perceive Him. But He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see it? So the Lord uses this. Sometimes He deems the fiery furnace necessary in the life of His children. But He does use it to refine and purify His people. And that takes us to our final lesson this morning, namely the presence of the Lord. For the Lord was with these three friends. We know who the fourth person was. The Bible does not say that these three friends knew who He was, but they will likely have known Him. He will not have been a stranger to them. They lived in the Old Testament, but they were partakers of the work of the Lord. And the work of the promised Savior was not unknown to them. And here they will have known what God is doing now through this fourth person, is He is fulfilling His word spoken by the prophet Isaiah, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt. I will be with you. Or think of Isaiah 63 verse 9. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He was able to do it. Samuel Rutherford once wrote these words, and I quote, "Providence hath 1,000 keys to open 1,000 sundry doors for the deliverance of his own when it's even come to the point when it seems it's all over with us now. When we must give up and say, now I don't know anymore, now I'm going to die. And the Lord still has 1,000 keys that fit on 1,000 doors of deliverance. And sometimes the Lord allows it to come to that very point. You see no more way of deliverance other than what the Lord had said. I am with you. I shall undertake for you also now." And that's how the Lord did it here with the three friends. And the fourth person turned out to be the Savior. Faithful to save. And the cause of these three friends was safe. And if you and I may truly belong to the people of God, if we truly by God's grace and Spirit have been brought to life from death, spiritually speaking, if He has begun His work in us, then don't have your head hanging down all the time, people of the Lord, because you have a faithful Savior, and He shall never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes He does cause you to go through distress, but He keeps on providing for His people, even then. And He lives up to His word, and they shall never perish, and no one shall be able to pluck them out of my hand. Do you know Him? Has He become the secret of your life? As Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ. My hope is in Him. He's the one whom my soul needs and seeks. He's the one who has revealed Himself to me." You need to know that outside the Lord Jesus, there is no life, no salvation. Do you hide behind the blood of Jesus? Or are you still on your own? Perhaps you and I will never be in a literal fiery furnace as the friends of Daniel were. But if you have sought this Savior to flee to Him, and to hide yourself, then He will be with you, whatever the circumstances. But if you have not sought refuge behind the blood of Jesus, there is a day coming that you will leave this life. You will stand before the judge, the Lord Jesus, who was here with these three friends. And He will send you off to the lake of fire and brimstone. The fire that shall never be quenched. And you will be there all alone. The Son of God will not be there with you. You'll be there by yourself forever and ever and ever. Without Jesus. Will that be your future? Today is the day of grace. As that day for Nebuchadnezzar was still a day of grace. God did not take Nebuchadnezzar and put him into that fire and said, "Now you will be burnt to ashes." God gave Nebuchadnezzar a day of grace. You today can still come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's willing to manifest Himself to you so that you may come to confess the Son of God who descended into hell as the substitute of His people bearing their sins, making full satisfaction for their sins. And He bore the deepest reproach and pain of hell in order to be with you here in all your affliction. And He went that way of hell all alone. There was no one to stand by Him. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For that's how God's people learn to know who their Savior is, who now tenderly cares for them. They are the apple of His eye. How secure they are in life, in death. Don't live now like the people of the world, focusing on the goods of this world, focusing on food and drink. And don't talk like the world, only about politics, only about the economy, only, but speak about the things of God and of His Christ. And if God would take away from America some prosperity, and if you will not like what I say now, but if God would have you and me suffer economically, that might be a much needed lesson for us, in which we would have to exercise ourselves unto godliness and to be heavenly minded. Because the portion that God has preserved in heaven for His people is much better than any portion here on the earth. Let the life of the Church of Jesus be one of focusing on the author and finisher of our faith. And He will bring them through the trial to His precious eternal glory. Amen.